As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing in this sermon series, Revive Us, O Lord. We're making our way through the last 9 chapters of the book of Isaiah. So if you could flip there, if you have your Bibles available, go ahead and flip to the book of Isaiah. It's just after the Psalms and which is in the center of the Old Testament, and just before Jeremiah, another big book, you'll find Isaiah. And in this particular glorious chapter, we have the promise that God is going to share with his people this glorious picture of what life could look like. But before he does that, he rebukes them. This is a classic example of what's called a reeve, where in the ancient Near East and certainly in the courts of Israel, a lawsuit was being brought. And God is the one who brings the lawsuit, and Isaiah becomes the prosecuting attorney. And the people who are being accused are the very people of God, because their hearts have drifted away from God. So with this being said, let's read from Isaiah 58. I know it says 57 in your bulletins, but it's 58. And we'll be looking at really the whole of this chapter, but we'll probably just get to the first half today. So let's look at Isaiah 58. And remember, as I read this accusation, as I read this court proceeding, this charge from God through Isaiah to the people, this is God's holy and inerrant word, which he has given to us, that we may be blessed by it. And so Isaiah says to the people, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking with wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning asking for insight and wisdom. Father, help this not to be just a regular weekly habit we get into of listening and then leaving, listening and leaving and never changing. Father, help us instead to hear your word in such a way that it penetrates our hearts. So Father, come in power, the power of your Holy Spirit in conjunction with your word, and do the work that needs to be done in our hearts, that we would leave here differently than we came, that we would hate our sin and turn from it, that we would seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. And Father, we would leave behind the foolishness of our fleshly desires, and we would lay hold the glories of our heavenly calling. Father, do this for us, that we would be like these promised people, who would be the restorers of the breach, who would shine like the noonday sun, who would have you as our rear guard behind us and your promises before us, and that, Father, we would be part of a great and glorious march of triumph over sin and darkness. Father, do this in us and through us and for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can remember vividly the feeling, what it felt like to look at a church that on the outside had all the parts and pieces together, but on the inside had rotted away and was hollow and empty and stunk. I remember going to this church visiting because my wife had grown up in this particular church, Lee Street Memorial Baptist Church. And I remember seeing the zeal in the activity that they had. They had services in the morning. They had services in the evening. They had prayer services on Wednesday night. They had Sunday evening discipleship training. They had the Women's Missionary Union. They had every kind of activity and club and action you can imagine. They memorized scripture, and they had clubs that got together to do that. They had every kind of thing going on. And yet the church was dwindling and dying. They practiced on the outside all of the religious behaviors that you expect from Christians. But something was missing. When the church would gather for worship, it was dead. There was no life in it. And people were whispering during the worship service to each other, usually about somebody else in the building that they were worshiping in. It was a place full of hypocrisy and a critical spirit. These were tithers. These were church attenders. These were people who took tracts out with them on Sundays to share the gospel, but all the while complained about all of the people of color around their inner city church and complained about foreigners who were invading their home turf. They would complain about the crime and the alcoholics and the drunkards. And they were sure if they could just return to the way it was in 1940 and 1950, and everybody looked nice and dressed nice and went to church and was white, then everything would be fine. The church was empty. There were maybe 25, 30 people there on a Sunday. And they sang their favorite old hymns to their favorite old pipe organ. And the place was about to fall apart. They would have every year revival services. And they cried out to God for revival, but their hearts were far from God. They had mastered the art of being religious, and they had missed the heart of belonging to Christ. And God finally answered some of their prayers. Even though they'd been praying for revival, what they got was reformation. You see, when the forms are broken, when the very forms of our faith are ruined, then it needs to be reformed. It needs reformation. And so just a few years ago, a group of people who came up to Baltimore City to plant a church united with this old church, and they formed Jesus Our Redeemer. And that church has done a great job of honoring the godly history of Lee Street Memorial Baptist Church, but they've wiped away all the godless forms. They've emptied it of all of the perfunctory performances of religious people, and they've filled it with a passion for Christ. And now the place is filling up, and people are coming to faith in Christ, and people are rejoicing at being in that church building for worship services. That's just one example that I've seen firsthand. And it's the kind of thing that scares me to death. Because any church, this church, can easily slip into the outward perfunctory vision of what a church can be and miss the heart and soul of what makes a church a church. In the days of Isaiah, Isaiah was speaking for God. He was commanded, if you see the first few verses, he's told to cry aloud and not to hold back. With every ounce and every fiber of his being, he's called to lift up his voice and make it as loud as a trumpet. Declare to the people with such clarity, with such power that they get it. Declare to the people their transgression. Tell them about their sins. because they're practicing a faith that's killing them. They're doing all the things that they think they need to do to draw near to me, and I detest everything that they do. May that never be said of this church. May God never look down and call upon the preacher who's in this pulpit or the leaders who are in this church to say the things that Isaiah had to say to these people. But every church is just a few steps away from the behaviors that was plaguing the church or the people of God in Isaiah's day. Let's look carefully at what those things were. There's two things, really, and it's the arrogant assumption about God's holiness and failed faith practiced foolishly. So let's look carefully at what these things were. There's an arrogant assumption about God's holiness. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, they seek me daily, verse 2. They delight to know my ways. Put that in parentheses. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They say they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not, is their complaint. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, God is saying through Isaiah, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. The first thing that they missed, they were convinced that their godliness was based upon their behavior. If we follow these outward forms of godly behavior, then God must approve of us. If we fast, probably one of, there's two things that in this chapter are held up as religious behaviors that they missed. One was the fasting, and the other was how they kept the Sabbath day. Fasting was one of the obvious signs of a heart that was supposed to be tuned into God's heart. And the whole point of a fast, as it's revealed in the Old and New Testaments, is to disconnect ourselves from our own fleshly passions and appetites and desires. And every time our stomach grumbles, and every time we feel hungry, we are to be reminded that it's a battle against the flesh. And we are to pray, Lord God, whatever the prayer is, whatever the heart condition is that is being humbled, that is calling us to prayer, we use the fast to help us pray, not to leverage God into doing what we expect him to do for us. You see, that's what they're saying. Why have we fasted, verse 3? You see it now. Hey, we've done our end of the deal. Hey, don't you even see when we fast, we go around unkempt and we don't put oil on our head and we look like we're miserable and we act like we're miserable because we are miserable. In our misery, you owe us something, God. If I'm going to make myself miserable, you better pull out your end of the deal. And God hates that. It's detestable in his sight. What they missed, their arrogant assumption was God owed them something. And the reality is God is all sufficient and does not need us. He does not need our giving. He does not need our fasting. He does not need our church attendance. He needs us for nothing. He is holy and he is righteous and he is good and he is all sufficient and all powerful. He cannot stand to look upon sin. And yet, he is gracious and merciful and loving and kind and long-suffering. And he delights to unite his heart with the heart of his people and to call a people for himself to be his own peculiar people, his own special collection, a belonging, a family. And grace upon grace, he's numbered us in that number, even as he numbered the people of Israel as his chosen people. And yet they did not consider this a glorious thing. They were not amazed at the fact that God would put up with them, that God would take delight in them. They had gotten to the point where they arrogantly demanded of God a response when they did their religious duty. They had the equation all wrong. It's just like in the days of Nadab and Abihu. If you go to Leviticus chapter 10, you see the story of Aaron's sons. Aaron, who was the first high priest, Moses' brother, he is the person who led the people in their first worship, who was established as the first great high priest. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, it says in verse 1 through 11. They put fire in them, and they added special incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" The people were arrogant. They thought that God owed them something if they did their thing. God owes us nothing. He is holy. He is to be honored. We do not honor him by these outward perfunctory religious behaviors that really are serving ourselves. God is holy. God is also just. Look what it says in verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God." God is just. He's saying, they say they belong to me. They say they're my representatives. They say they're my family. They're my chosen people. They look nothing like me. I am a just God, and they are unjust. And then the bulk of this entire chapter, chapter 58, goes on to explain in 5 rhetorical questions. 3 of them challenge their presumptions. 2 of those rhetorical questions lay out for the people the heart of God. Listen to what he says. "Is this," verse 5, "the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself?" That's the right thing. They're supposed to be humbling themselves. "Is it a day to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?" It's a time for humiliation. "Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Will you actually be humble? Will you actually show yourself to really want to know God and draw near to him and die to your flesh and to live for heavenly things?" And then he continues, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own kinsmen, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." And then he continues with his glorious speech on what the people of God should look like and the relationship that they should have with their God. God is just. His heart is one that is filled not only with the perfect, just requirements of the law, but also with the gracious outworking of his other attributes fully realized. What do I mean by that? It's this: God is just and cannot stand to look upon sin. He is holy and cannot stand to look upon sin. And yet, in his mercy, he makes it possible for us who are sinners to find grace. He does this at his own expense. The original restorer of the breach, this hole in our lives, the original one who bridges the gap, the only one who bridges the gap, is God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And as Christ enters this world, he comes for a singular and sole purpose, to die the death that we should die, to offer up his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins that we have committed. God, who is just, says, "This is what my heart looks like. I will give myself up to save you." Now, once you grasp that, don't you dare think that your main activity is outward pious behavior. Your main activity is to look for people who are hurting and help them. Your main activity is to show kindness and mercy and grace as you have received kindness and mercy and grace. I know you will have gotten the gospel. I'll know you have gotten what it means to be my people when your heart looks like my heart. And even though you're called to be just and a holy people, a royal priesthood, I'm calling you to die to yourself and to sacrifice yourself and to give of yourself for the sake of those around you who hurt, When I see you show this kind of mercy with joy, I'll know you've gotten it. Because when they fasted, what is it that they did? Why have we fasted and you do not see it? Verse 3. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not take knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. What's he saying? That they were practicing this very pious, outward, religious life that included this declared fast where everyone knew that they were fasting, and yet they spent their day on their own pleasures even while they were fasting. And because they were hungry, they were grumpy. And because they were grumpy, they were getting in fights. This is what happens during the month of Ramadan when I was over there in Turkey and we were visiting. They were saying the crime is the misdemeanor level just goes through the roof. People are having fights all the time because they're starving themselves during the day. And during Ramadan, they can eat at night, but just not during the day. All they do is fast for just the daylight part of the day, and they're fighting all over the place. Human nature. This is what's happening in Israel. They're hungry. They're grumpy. They're frustrated. They're striking each other with their fists. They're quarreling. They're angry. And God's looking down and going, that's the fast that you're pulling off here? This is what I'm supposed to respond to? You're telling me that I owe you something because that's what you're doing? As if your heart really did belong to me? As if you really had real faith? This is real faith. This is what it means to look like me and to belong to me. Transformation has happened. Your insides are changed around from the heart first. And the outward expression of this new life you have in me looks like my heart, mercy and grace, filled with joy. Not wicked fists striking each other, quarreling and anger and accusations. When everything changes, that not only do they take care of the people, is this not to share, verse 7, the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, not hide your face, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. So real healing takes place. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call, and I will answer, and saying, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, then the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. So what's going on? Where did the yoke come from? Where's the yoke of oppression? It's not that these were supposed to be crusaders against the institution of slavery. These were people who were mistreating their own workers. They were the people who had placed the yokes upon their own people. Break those yokes, he's saying. And stop pointing your finger at people and accusing them of things. Stop being critical and angry and bitter and frustrated with each other and speaking wickedness. Your heart will change. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise like the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. You see, Lee Street Memorial Baptist Church needed a reformation. Their forms were broken. In the days of Martin Luther, the church around him was so institutionally broken, it needed a reformation. The forms were ruined. They had taken the concept of repentance. It should be a heartfelt honesty before God, and turned it into a work, one of the sacraments of the church, weekly penance, where you go and make your honest confession before the priest, and then he would tell you to say the Our Father and the Hail Mary and do your rosary bit, and somehow this was going to make you fit to go to worship the next day. And so you could do whatever you wanted the night before, as long as you went to confession and did your rosary thing, you had the whole system licked. And Luther looked at that and said, that's a joke. Number one of his 95 theses, that he writes the list, and he nails it on the door at Wittenberg in 1517, October 31st, was this: all of life is repentance. It isn't about the silly act of contrition that we do, the silly work of penance.
All of life is honest confession of our sin before a holy God. The church had become broken beyond repair, and so it needed to be reformed. And that's exactly what God did graciously in 1517. He reformed the church using men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli in the second wave and on to establish churches that really connected with God's heart. They preached from the Word of God. They challenged the people to know the Word of God. This is our lens through which we view the world. This is the very mirror that we look into and see the condition of our heart. If we can't see this, we can't see the very commands of God where He calls us to leave behind the foolishness of our flesh. Isaiah, the prophet, was saying to the people, you must stop this ridiculous behavior. And it is the role of the Bible in our lives every day to cry out, you must stop thinking like the world thinks, acting like the world acts, living to satisfy the desires of your flesh. You must stop. The Apostle Paul says it this way when he challenges the people in Colossae. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life that you used to live, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. Things like rage and anger and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Stop lying to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and now have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Stop. Stop. Stop indulging the flesh. The church is filled with people. We just were talking about it this past Thursday at our men's Bible study. And the PCA magazine just came out. In the evangelical church today, 7 out of 10 men struggle with pornography. 70%! Stop. Stop. You're killing yourselves. You're killing yourselves. So, the prophet says, you must stop. In the same article, 6 out of every 10 women who are married wish they were married to somebody else. Stop fantasizing. Stop longing for something that God has not given you. Stop it. The number of teenagers engaged in pornography or any kind of other illicit activity that can be accessed to the internet is off the charts. Stop. Here's a dilemma. The Apostle Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, planted the churches, 3 missionary, 4 missionary journeys. He says of himself, the good that I want to do, I do not do. And the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Who will save me from this body of sin? The answer? It's right before you. Thank God for Christ Jesus, my Lord. Thank God for Christ Jesus, my Lord, because the good that I want to do, I can't do it. I can't stop. The prophet says, stop. I can't stop. Our only hope is Jesus. Come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. When you get the elements this morning and you sit down and hold them, it's more than just bread and juice. It represents Christ's great and glorious promises, His presence in our lives. Our call to leave behind the flesh and the world, to fight off the sin that so easily plagues us and the schemes of the evil one. It represents Christ in us and for us. So come. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 5, come without money, come and drink and eat, and your souls will be satisfied with the richest of fare. Your only hope is Jesus. You need this book to keep looking into the mirror and seeing where you need to stop. And when you see where you need to stop, the answer always is Jesus. Run to Jesus. run to Jesus. Lord Jesus, take this from me. If it's a time to fast, fast and pray to Jesus. If it's a time to stop doing something, in the strength that God provides and the Spirit that is sent by the Son, stop doing those things. But if you try it in your flesh, you will fail, or you will become someone who can perfect the outward vision of a godly life and be rotted away on the inside. It's time to get away from all those religious forms for a new reformation that starts in our own hearts and starts with being made and conformed to the image of Christ. Let's go to him now and ask for his grace as we come to his table. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for this powerful reminder from Isaiah that by nature we make all the wrong religious moves, that we would act in ways that look religious to make ourselves feel good about ourselves and be hollowed out by our hypocrisy. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be real when we come to your table today. Lord Jesus, help us to be honest and confess our sins and to ask for the strength to stop. And then provide us with all that is necessary to fight the good fight of faith, to be renewed in the image of our Creator, to be renewed in your image, Lord Jesus. Oh, help us. Please help us this morning to partake of this meal rightly. Lord Jesus, we know this is just common bread and juice, but we ask now that you would use it to make our souls right with you and to make our hearts beat after your heart, and to set ourselves, our lives, on a path that is faithful before you. For we ask all this in your precious name. Amen.